How God's people said, by this we know love. Amen. If you brought a Bible with you this morning, I'd invite you to, you don't have to look long, just open it up. Genesis chapter 1. Before becoming a pastor, I had the privilege of preaching in many churches. And I was taken aback, momentarily at least, in one when I stepped up to the pulpit and found there in the pulpit, seen only to me and whoever would don that pulpit, so to speak, these words from John 12:21. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Apparently, that pastor wanted himself and anyone else who would walk into his pulpit to make sure whatever he preached on, the people saw Jesus. Good idea. Apparently, that's what Jesus wants too. And so one afternoon, in fact, the afternoon of his resurrection, Luke 24 records how he was on this road to Emmaus, joined a couple of disciples who were completely without hope. They'd given up their Savior, the one that they had thought was Messiah, that was going to save them, that they'd put all of their eggs in his basket. This Jesus was dead. And Jesus engaged them in conversation, even though he was disguised. They didn't know who he was. And when they shared with him that the one they had set their hope in was dead, Jesus looked at them and said, "Oh, you foolish and you slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And with that, Jesus opened up their minds and their hearts by laying out the Old Testament to them, dot to dot, connecting all kinds of dots, and in so doing, gave them the big picture of Scripture and showed how he himself was the very theme of the Bible. In fact, the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 24 and verse 27 that beginning in Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Now that tells me that Jesus started right here in Genesis chapter 1. And he progressed through the Scripture and showed himself to be the very central theme of the Bible. So if you're there in Genesis 1, let's just capture this passage of Scripture together, shall we? Beginning in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, and the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so, and God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so, and the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day and the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so, and God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and the seas, let the birds multiply in the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds in the earth, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to their kinds, and the living and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was what? Just making sure you're with me. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, and male and female he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that's on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, and you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and every bird of the heaven and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. He rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Father, what an introduction to your story. Absolutely incomprehensible. And here we are attempting to comprehend it. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. In the beginning, God. Please note, right out of the chute in this series of messages, opened eyes, burning hearts. Remember those two disciples along the Emmaus Road? Their eyes were open, their hearts were burning. They saw Jesus was the theme of the Bible. And Christ himself would have taken him to this very passage of Scripture. And please notice, right out of the chute, there is a huge assumption in Scripture, and it is this. You, the reader, naturally believe in God. There's no argument in the Bible for God's existence. It just assumes that you believe it. And that's because God has placed within every one of you and me an innate belief in his existence. In fact, according to Scripture, only a fool would deny the existence of God. I don't think there's any verification of this story, but I'm told that a lawyer representing an atheist, a lawyer for the ACLU, stood before a Floridian judge, and the atheist apparently was all up in arms because Christians have holidays, Christmas and Easter. Even Jews have holidays, Hanukkah. And atheists don't have a holiday. And he was fighting against this. And as the story goes, the judge absolutely dismissed it as a case that couldn't even be presented. To which the lawyer said, well, why would you dismiss it, judge? And the judge said, because you already have a holiday. To which the lawyer of the atheist said, "Judge, with all due respect, we have no knowledge of such a holiday for atheists." And the judge said, "Yes, it's April 1st. Because the fool, Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Amen. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, we are told with these words in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." That is, God has placed a consciousness of himself within every individual. Did you catch that? A sort of consciousness of himself. So there's no denying that he exists. The psalmist put it like this: "The very heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. The very universe is constantly proclaiming the glory of God." So much so that if you read the works of devout evolutionists and you read the way they speak of the glories, and they don't use the word glory, but they talk about the universe and all of its complexities and the millions of light years from this star to this, from this solar system to this, it almost sounds like worship. A number of years ago, we showed an amazingly true story of how missionaries with the New Tribes Missions, with missionary Ron Zook, took the gospel to the Moke Indians in Papua New Guinea. Now these people, these Moke tribal people, had absolutely no outside influence, let alone any Western influence. And so these missionaries virtually had to start from scratch as they began to share with them the claims of Christ. And before it was all over, the entire village had placed their faith in Christ. The entire village. It was so dramatic that the village itself got together and agreed to help reenact the whole thing on a video, which is what this video, E-Tao, is all about. And it's interesting because while these tribal people believed that they themselves came from two birds that created them, I know that sounds silly, listen to how they responded to the missionaries as they described to him what Americans are taught, how they came about.
In the second lesson, we discussed how different people groups believed they arrived here on this earth. The Moke people believed they were created by two different birds. When we told them that some people in our country believe they evolved from an ape-like creature, they said, "They're stupid."
Think about that. These are people who have absolutely no influence of evolutionary thinking. And the very first time ever in the history of their lives they are presented with the theory of evolution, the first response of them who have this innate understanding, this consciousness of God, the first thought is, "That is stupid." Because it is stupid. It wasn't all that long ago that after a 70-year occupation in the former Soviet Union of this atheistic mindset, Bibles destroyed, put away, an entire generation of people not taught about God, not taught about Jesus, not taught about the Bible. When the wall finally comes down, there is this huge desire for Bibles to just flood the country, and people left and right are coming to Christ. Why? Why? Because God has placed within himself, within, that is, he himself has placed within every person a sense that he exists. We have, as John MacArthur has so aptly placed it, an advocate in the hearts of men as we talk to them. Despite their lostness, every person possesses not the presence of God, but in fact a very certain knowledge of his existence. So much so they have to ignore that in order to reject the gospel. that you present to them. So whenever you talk to somebody about Christ, you can be sure that you are connecting with their conscience that has to say, I might deny this, but I know it's true. We have an illustration of this in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul standing before King Agrippa, and he begins to lay out the gospel message to him, and Agrippa is standing there with this huge entourage of people all around him. And Paul finishes his exhortation to him, and he says, King Agrippa, do you believe this? I know you do. Virtually embarrassing the king, because Paul knew that he had an advocate in the king's heart. Now, back to chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The rest of this chapter, as we've read, unpacks this incredible statement. This is also where evolutionists jump off the bus. In spite of what we've learned, what's in us, regardless what even pagan tribal people think of as the theory, we are now living at the end of an entire generation of education that has aggressively resisted the doctrine of God and what theologians call what the Bible describes as special creation. How many of you were taught the theory of evolution growing up? Raise your hand. That's most of you, almost all of you. The Big Bang? Highly organized mass of matter suddenly exploded, thus starting the evolution that resulted in our universe, right? Never mind the fact that highly organized systems don't normally explode, and that explosions don't normally result in organization, but disorganization. Imagine a news report out of Japan this week that as a result of a massive meltdown in one of these reactors, an equally massive explosion occurred, but not to be alarmed. The explosion created another power plant much more sophisticated than the one that exploded. We'd break out in gut-splitting laughter, but that's exactly what evolutionists are telling you to believe. That out of an incomprehensible explosion, the Big Bang, came an even more incomprehensibly organized and mind-blowing complex system of order and beauty and life. The question that is begged to be answered is, where did the big mass come from anyway? And who or what pulled the trigger on this thing? Instead, the Bible describes a God of creation, a God of wonders, does it not? In this very first verse, it tells us not only does God exist, but he is amazingly powerful, all powerful. And he creates solar systems, stars and planets without existing material, light, and matter, and life. In fact, as one writer put it, God made everything that is non-God. Amen. And this chapter tells us about this God who created all of these things. That he talks. Did you see that? And God said, verse 3. And not only does he talk, but he sees. God saw, verse 4. And not only does he see, but he evaluates. God called. And God saw that it was good. All throughout the scripture, we have God talking to us. When we talk, we use words. Words are the primary source of communicating with one another. And we know that God, right out of the chute, wants to let you and I know. From all of this, God said, God called, God said, God called. He wants you and I to know right out of the chute that he wants to communicate with us. He wants to talk with us. He desires a relationship with us. That takes personality. In this opening chapter, God shows a number of aspects of his personality. We've already mentioned him. He talks, he sees, he evaluates his own work. He saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. He saw that it was very good. And when he finally gets around on day six to make the apex of his creation, man, he places the very same personality that he has in you and I, which was a very nice thing for him to do. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's get back to communicating. Would you agree that without communication, you have no relationship? Would you agree with that? Some of us are great communicators. Some of us are very poor communicators. You know, most marriages thrive or dive right here. Some of our relationships are nearly one-sided. I talk, you listen, or vice versa. Right? Ronald Reagan was the great communicator. But no one ever worked harder at communicating with you and me than God. So much so that when he finally sent his son Jesus to this earth, he calls him what? The Word. The form of communication to you and I. Jesus was the ultimate form of communication that God says, I love you, I value you, I know you, and I desire that we know each other. And who is this creator God anyway? It's Jesus. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Amen? And this very same God who created everything is not a deistic God. He's not far away. He didn't wind it all up, throw it into play and walk away. No. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh. He dwelt among us, or as the Message Bible puts it, he moved right into our neighborhood. Let me show you from Genesis 1 just how precious you are to God. Look at verses 14 and following again. God said, Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day and the night. Let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens. Watch this prepositional phrase used twice. To give light upon the earth. Did you see that? And so it was. God made two great lights, the sun and the moon, right? And verse 17, and God set them in the expanse of the heavens, and here it is again, to give light on the earth. Twice. That means all the wonder of the stellar universe and its incomprehensible vastness, millions and millions of light years of separation between stars and planets, all of it, God made for us on earth to wonder at his glory and his beauty and his power. He didn't make it, listen to this, he didn't make those distant universes and stars and the millions of light years of distance between all of them and us. He did not make them for any planets that might be in their own solar system. He made them for us to give light to us so that we would look out and we would wonder at the incredible awesomeness of God. God wants my attention. And he wants yours too. So much so that he sent his son, the creator himself, to move into our neighborhood. And would Jesus have been communicating this to those two disciples along the Emmaus Road? You better believe he would have. In fact, God's first action is said, let there be light. And you remember what John the Baptist said of Jesus in John 1 verse 9? He is the light that enlightens everyone coming into this world. Jesus himself said, I'm the light of the world. And so when God says in Genesis 1, when his first act is, let there be light, there really was light. But it wasn't sunlight as we know it. He didn't even make the sun until the fourth day. So if it wasn't the sunlight at first, what was it? It was, listen, it was his light. It was his glory. It was the light of Christ. Apparently it was good enough to keep things going until he made the sun. Now, some of you might be thinking, that doesn't make sense scientifically. I know. But if God is who he's ascribed to be in Scripture, that's not a problem because he created the laws of science that we follow anyway. And Jesus may well have pointed out to these two disciples that just as the world was dark until the light came, so it is in our hearts. Satan, who we're going to be introduced to next week, has darkened the minds of those who don't believe. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 says. And notice the connection with creation. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," Genesis 1, He shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Some of you here this morning, your hearts are still very darkened. And you need the God who created all things to say, "Let there be light in your heart." And that light is Jesus Christ. You believe on Him, you get light and forgiveness and everything else that comes with the package. And so, when we come to the first verse in Genesis chapter 2, this is the only form of evolution I believe in. It took 6 days. And it was finished. Did you see that word finished? Now, back to communication. God made everything good, good, even very good. Even man, Adam. And He unpacks that in chapter 2, the special way in which He made Adam out of the dust of the earth. Perfect in all of his ways. Perfect. Adam, that is. With one exception. God, and this is intriguing to me, God made Adam with a need. Not with sin, but with a need. Verse 18 of chapter 2 says, "It's not good that a man should be alone." So here is the need. He has a need to communicate with one that's like him, but different. It's not good that man should be alone. Not sinful, just not good. The animal world wouldn't cut it. My wife and I have an ongoing argument. I'd like to have a dog. She doesn't want one. We have a disagreement of our need for a dog. I want one. She doesn't. And so, you know, she used to say, "Well, we have kids, not dogs." But they're getting less and less. So that argument's going out the door. Favor me. And now the argument is on silly things like hair and smell and stuff they leave in the backyard, which she could easily pick up. Much as I'd like a dog, I don't need one. I wasn't created to need a dog. But I was created to meet and need Marilyn. And I do. The point is this. Even before the fall, we were needy people. God made us that way. We need God. We need one another. And since the fall, we have even greater needs. Most of you work really hard to fill your need. If you're a teenager, you fill it with boyfriends and girlfriends and alcohol and video games and sports and friends, good and bad. If you're an adult, the list is pretty much the same, except you add other cool junk like cars and houses and clothes and hobbies and kids and travel and pornography and romance novels. And you're empty. You're unfulfilled. You desire something greater. You desire someone greater. That's why Augustine said, and you know the quote, "Thou hast made us for thyself." Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. And so God takes a rib from Adam and He creates Eve. And the sparks fly. Verse 23, "This at last is bone of my bones. It's flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha, soft one, woman, because she's taken out of a man." And then this strange addendum. Well, not right away. "Therefore a man shall leave father and mother, hold fast to his wife. They'll become one flesh." And here's the strange addendum. "The man and the wife were both naked and were not ashamed." That's a strange addendum, wouldn't you say, to this chapter on creation? Why would God put that strange line in there? Listen. Listen to me. The very fact that you came today with clothes on, praise God, is an admission to the fact that you are a guilty person who has something to hide. Adam and Eve had nothing to hide. I know we've all seen those cute little cartoons, you know, with the trees and the foliage just covering up the appropriate parts with some cute line underneath it, some joke or whatever. But the truth of the matter is there was no shame because there was no sin. D.A. Carson writes this in his book, The God Who Made Everything. Do you know that? Listen to this. He says, there is a theory to nudist colonies. Did you know that? I know that some nudist colonies are merely an excuse for sexual orgy, but the best nudist colonies, if I may speak of nudist colonies in a moral scale, have a certain philosophy to them. The idea is that if you could be completely open and transparent in one part of your life, then sooner or later you could foster openness and transparency in every part of your life. So we begin with physical transparency, complete oneness, nakedness. And maybe down the road we'll all become wonderfully open, candid, honest, caring, loving people. It never works, but that's the theory. The reason it never works, listen to this, what Carson says, the reason it never works is that we have so much to be ashamed of. We have so much to hide. But in this account, Adam and Eve had nothing to be ashamed of. They had nothing to hide. But as we'll see the next time we come together, all that would change. Before long, except for different styles, they'd be dressed like you and me. In need of covering up, because like you and me, they would be sinful. There is a sad irony to me as we close this time this morning. In all of this, that the very last impression that the world ever got, the world of unsaved men ever got of Jesus, was him naked on a cross. Not wearing the clothing of this world, but wearing the sins of your soul on himself. The Bible says that Jesus bore in his body our sins, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. The naked Lord Jesus died this horrific death so that he might clothe you with something much better than you could ever clothe yourself with. His righteousness. Does the creation account point us to Jesus? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Would you look to him and be saved? Let's bow for a word of prayer. God of creation, you are the God of the Christ. You are the God who, even in the earliest part of your word, you were illustrating your Son, Jesus, who created all things, who is the light. And you even remind us, Lord, that just as everything in this stellar universe was to be light to this world, everything that's been created was intended to point back to Jesus, who by his death absorbed our naked sinfulness. And we love you for that, Lord Jesus, and thank you for that. I pray for those who are here today who are still living in darkness, in whom the God, small g, of this world has blinded their minds. Oh God, would you open up their minds? Would you throw light in there? Enlighten their hearts, their darkened hearts, and show them your Son, Jesus. the very theme of the Bible itself. And we pray these things in His name. Amen.